Okay, everything about Dira B'tachtonim, bringing Hashem into our life. So let's see, page Mem Zayin, Parshas Pekudei. Okay, in the year 1940 was also Parshas Shkalim. This Shabbos is not. Last week was Shkalim. Next week is Zachor. And let's see, let's pay close attention because this is one of those pieces where the Rebbe poses a question and doesn't actually come back to answer it explicitly, so we have to remind ourselves by the end, well, what is the answer to the opening question? Okay? Ah, Yosef Man, Assalamu Alaikum. Vayar Moshe es kol ha-malacha. Moshe saw all of the construction of the Mishkan. V'hine asu osa kasher tziva Hashem, kein asu. And they did it. It was all done just like Hashem commanded. So they did. Vayivarech osa Moshe. And Moshe gave them a bracha. And Rashi explains, Perish Rashi, that he blessed them, Yehi Ratzon Shetishra Shechina B'masa Yadechem. The Shechina, the Divine Presence, should always hover over your craft, over the things that you do, over your handiwork. Okay, beautiful. What bothers us with this pasuk? Look at it again. Vayar Moshe's kol malacha, vihine asu, kasher tziva Hashem, kein asu. No, what seems a bit extra here? Why do you have to say asu twice? Says our Rebbe, v'navin na lama kafal kein asu. Why do you have to say they did it? And then they did it. Moshe looks at all the work and he sees that it was all done according to the will of Hashem. So it was done. What's the so it was done? What's the kein asu? When you already said, v'hinei asu. Ki kvar ksiv v'hinei asu osa. And it already says they did it. So why do you have to say it twice? Okay? Like I told you, the Rebbe is not going to explicitly answer the question, so you need to be thinking. I want you to try to find the answer through what he does tell us to this question. Okay? Let's put that aside for a minute. About Rashi, Bereisha Sidra, Rashi at the beginning of our Parsha, maybe as a Gemara, brings a very interesting Gemara, and there's a lot written about this conversation between Moshe and Bezalel. Moshe Rabbeinu Amar Lo Lasos Tchila Kelim. Moshe told Bezalel, you should make the vessels of the Mishkan. Va'amar lo Bezalel. So Bezalel says back to him, well, hold on a second. Min hago sha'olam adam bona bayis va'achar kach machnis lesocho kelim. The minhag of the world, right, common sense dictates that first you what? First you get a house, and then you buy a couch. Right? First you figure out where you're going to put all the stuff, and then you get the stuff. It's the minhag of the olam, his person builds a house, and then he brings the vessels into the house. Va'ata Omer, and you, Moshe, you say, Aseli Aron v'kelim u'mishkan. You want me to make the Aron and the Kelim first, and then make the building? Wouldn't it make more sense to have somewhere to put it? Make the kli, make the structure, make the building? And then we'll fill it up with all of the things that are found in the Mishkan. We'll make a menorah, we'll make an Aron, we'll make a Mizbeach. V'kelim sha'ani osa laheichan achnisam. Where should I put all the things? I'm going to make all this stuff, and where am I going to put it? Wouldn't it make more sense to first make a building, a structure? Shema kach amar lecha kadosh baruch hu. Asei mishkan aron v'kelim. So Bezalel very respectfully says to Moshe, you know, I know you told me to make the Aron and the Kelim and then the Mishkan, but is it possible, Moshe Rabbeinu, is it possible you're making a mistake? Is it possible that perhaps God said to you, first make a Mishkan and then the Aron and then the Kelim? Moshe, did you get it out of order? Are you confused about what God told you? Moshe says to Bezalel, make the Kelim, make the Mishkan. Bezalel says, I'm sorry, I don't mean to correct you, Moshe Rabbeinu. You're Moshe Rabbeinu. But is it possible that God told you a different way? Makes a little more sense my way, I think. Amar lo Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu says, ah, Bezalel, you're a smart guy. Shema Bezalel el hayisa v'yadata. You must be called Bezalel because you're Bezalel kel. You're in the shadow of God. You're in God's presence. What does it mean you're in God's presence? How did you figure out? You're right. You're correct. You somehow inferred, you figured out what Hashem told me in a private conversation. So it's as if you're Bezalel Kel, it's as if you're in the shadow of Hashem. It's as if you were standing on the side, even though you aren't actually there. But it's as if, you're right, wow, it's unbelievable. You must be very connected to God, that you were able to figure that out. So now, Chevra, we don't, it's not our place in this world to, you know, if we had like a fantasy, you know, team, right? And you had the first pick in the draft, right? So I imagine most of us would pick a Moshe Rabbeinu over a Bezalel, right? I don't know which position each one played, you know? But I imagine, like, if you had, you know, if Moshe and Bezalel were still left to be picked, and you were picking greatest Jews of all time for your team, you'd probably take Moshe Rabbeinu, with no disregard for Bezalel, the architect of the Mishkan. You'd probably take Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So even though we don't know, we can't assess, and on a certain level, as we've been learning for the last month, right, at the core, everything is shaveh, everything is equal. Shivisi Hashem l'negdi tamid, on the level of yichid l'shaveh nefesh, the deepest dimension of the soul, everyone's equal. But come on, let's be honest. Who had greater connection to Hashem? Moshe Rabbeinu or Bezalel? Moshe Rabbeinu! Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to Hashem panim el panim, pel peh, face to face. So how could it be that Bezalel knew something that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know? And more than that, how could Bezalel know more about the conversation, so to speak, that Moshe and Hashem had? How did Bezalel know more about that conversation than Moshe himself? Doesn't make any sense. Look at the words of the Rebbe. V'tzarech lahavim. Imkein. Haya Moshe Rabbeinu tzarech ledas yoser. If Bezalel is standing, so to speak, Bezalel Kel, in the shadow of God, then Moshe Rabbeinu is mamish what? Not just in the shadow, not just off to the side. Moshe Rabbeinu is front and center. So Moshe Rabbeinu should have known much more. Whatever Bezalel knows, Moshe has to know more. We have to believe that. It's not. We're not judging anyone by saying that. Kevin da'ad kama shahaya Bezalel Bezalel Kel. Because to whatever degree Bezalel was in the presence of Hashem, in the shadow of Hashem, in the shade of Hashem, right, in the reflection of Hashem, lo haya kol kach karov la'Hashem k'Moshe Rabbeinu. Not as close to God as Moshe himself. Moshe Rabbeinu is the all-encompassing neshama kolelis of the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who was shining. He had to wear a mask when he was communicating, right? Because he was so glowing from his closest to Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who says in Parshas Ekev, I went up the mountain, and for 40 days and 40 nights, I didn't eat, I didn't sleep to receive the Torah. He was angelic. He's called an Ish Elokim by the Torah. He's a godly person. Bezalel was amazing, don't get me wrong, but he's not Moshe Rabbeinu. He's not Moshe Rabbeinu. Eli, what's the Gemara of Moshe Rabbeinu? 613, that's right. Obviously, because he's an all-encompassing person. He's the whole Torah, he's Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe's 345. Yeah, look, Moshe's 345. Rabbeinu is 268. 345 and 268 is 613. Moshe Rabbeinu's Gemara is 613. He's an all-encompassing figure. He's the Neshama Kolelis of the Jewish people. The Zohar says that the ispashtusa de Moshe b'chol dara v'dara, the hashpa, the influence of Moshe Rabbeinu is in every generation. B'chol dor v'dor, b'chol dara v'dara. Dara is spelled dalef resh aleph, like adar. B'chol dara v'dara, in every adar. But in every generation, Moshe Rabbeinu. Right, we live with Moshe Rabbeinu. He's still our Rebbe. We still call him Rabbeinu. He's our Rebbe. So how could it be that Bezalel knew something that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know? How could that be? So listen to what the Eish Kodesh says. Chaver, this is so gewaltig, it's so encouraging. For simple people like ourselves who are not prophets and not Bali Ruach Kodesh, right, and not yet such a big Talmidei Chachamim, look at this. Next paragraph. Ve'efshar. Ki Isa b'Gemara, the Gemara in Yevamah says, Sheminashe shol es Yishayo hanavi, that the king Menashe asked Yishaya, Moshe Rabcha Amar ki lo yir ani ha'adam. Moshe, your teacher, the great Moshe Rabbeinu, wrote in the Torah about his relationship with Hashem, ki lo yir ani ha'adam, no one can see me. No one can see God. Va'ata amarta ve'er'as Hashem. And yet you, Isaiah, you write in your book that I perceived God. So how can that be? You're not on the level of Moses. Moshe Rabbeinu is much greater than you. And he says he couldn't see God. So how do you write in your book, Ve'era es Hashem? Bo'meres ha'gemara. So the Gemara gives an interesting answer. The Gemara says, Moshe ra'a ba'aspaklaria ha'me'ira, v'yishaya ba'aspaklaria she'eno me'ira. Moshe was able to see, to be in the presence of Hashem, like a person who was looking through an aspaklaria ha'me'ira. What does that mean? A clear piece of glass. Aspaklaria hamira, a clear, a perfectly clear looking glass. And Yeshaya was like a person who was looking through an aspaklaria she'eino mi'ira, like a piece of glass, like a window that what? Was discolored, or dirty, or a little bit foggy, a little bit obscure. Not able to see, Boker Tov, not able to see directly. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to look towards Hashem, or at Hashem, you're the best. To look at Hashem, like what? Like with clarity. And Yeshaya saw Hashem, but Yeshaya's whole ability to see, to be a Navi, was what? Was obscured. It was like looking through stained glass, right? Or you can't get a clear image. Not like looking through a clear piece of glass. So the Rebbe explains. And it's a very deep idea. It's very simple, but very deep. Hainu ke'ein ha-shemesh. Chavra, go outside now and look at the sun. So you'll say, I can't. It's overwhelming. So how do you look at the sun? You want to look at the sun. What could you do to look at the sun? Right? You can put on some very strong sunglasses. That would give you the ability that dafka, because you're looking through what? Because you're looking through something which is obscuring, you're able to see better. Very interesting idea, no?
So who looked through that?
So Moshe Rabbeinu's relationship with Hashem was like a clear glass, and the other prophets were like looking through what? An aspaklaria she'ena me'ira, not a clear glass, an obscured looking glass. So the Rebbe says it's like looking at the sun. Obviously, bechiluf alfei alafim havdalos. Obviously, with endless. I'm not comparing God to the sun. Hashem is much greater. Not our inability to see the sun, right, is just a small, you know, tiny expression of our inability to see Hashem. Right, so he said, I'm not comparing Hashem to the sun, God forbid. But the idea is, shal yedei zechuchas tahora, yafshar listakel ba. If I try to just look at the sun with my clear glasses on my face, I can't. It's overwhelming. But if I put on glasses, which are what? Which are obscuring, which are, right? Which are shachor, which are blackened. If I put on sunglasses, if they're clouded, if the glass is clouded or smoked, so then, ba'ashan, with smoke, right? If the glass is not clear, if it's not pure, then I'm able to look. So that's what it means. Moshe Rabbeinu's quality of looking and Yeshaya and Navi's quality of looking are totally different. Kain bas baklaria meira. When Moshe says, I can't see God, it would be like looking at the sun directly. Of course you can't see God. Kilo yir ani ha'adam. Moshe's degree of being in the presence of Hashem was so intense that of course it was overwhelming. Bas baklaria she'ena meira amr Yeshaya ver'e. But Isaiah the prophet, Yeshaya Navi, who was what? Who was wearing sunglasses, says, I can see God. Of course, he's seeing a very distorted image of God because he's wearing sunglasses, right? Moshe Rabbeinu was talking about the essence of seeing God, and Moshe Rabbeinu says, that's not possible. Moshe was on a much higher level. So it's interesting. Dafka, the person who's in the dark, so to speak, with the dark shades on, is able to see more than the person who's what? Who, so to speak, has no obstruction. It's a very interesting idea. That's very venahafachu, no? But Dafka, the person whose vision is clouded, is able to look, and the one whose vision is clear is overwhelmed by looking. It's a very deep idea. Yeah, Alan.
Is that kind of like the idea of how, like, the more Torah you learn, you realize how much
right
there is and there's so much you don't know.
Exactly. It's the same paradox of Moshe Rabbeinu being the smartest, the most knowledgeable, the most connected, and also the most humble. How could that be? How could he be so great and yet he's the most humble? The answer is exactly. The more you understand what there is to see, the more you realize I haven't seen anything. Exactly. So Moshe Rabbeinu, because he was on such a high level, he's able to say, Lo yir ani ha'adam. Right? His relationship with Hashem is one where you can't see Hashem at all. Yeshaya, because of his lower level, and Yeshaya Navi, not making light of it, right? But because of his lower level, there's a perception like, I see what's going on here. But the more a person goes deeper into it, you start to realize, I don't see anything. I don't even know what I'm looking at. Ad lo yada. I don't understand anything. Right? If I'm a simpleton, so I read through the Chumash, and yeah, I know the Chumash. But if I'm a deep person, I read through the Chumash, and I say, I don't know anything. What do you mean I don't know anything? Read the story. Yeah, there's so much more. It's ki'ilo, there's such depth here. It's as if I know nothing. Yeah.
I think that it sounds like Moshe was really in a, like, we know that he was humble, so he was in a real state of aspect on it. He was in a real estate investigation, so
right.
he was unable to see it because he had the knowledge
with it.
That he doesn't know.
Right, that's
which
right.
Which is the verb.
That's essence. Right.
But also I think that the idea with the sunglasses of perceiving it like with some sort of boundary or barrier, I think like we create certain ways that we see Hashem where it may not be the way that Hashem is showing us himself.
Right.
And that's good also.
Right. And the punchline, or what's being hinted to here, and we haven't said it explicitly yet, but it's becoming clear that the punchline on a certain level is going to be that what? The dafka person who's living a clouded existence in on a certain level, again, in a relative level, but on a certain level is able to see Hashem better. There's an opportunity to see Hashem more. Dafka, when you're looking through what? When you're looking through a hazy window. As opposed to when a person tries to look directly, they end up seeing less. So for all the frustrations, and again, let's remember, this is the Rebbe in 1940, right? And things were starting to get bad. This is the beginning of March 1940. Things were really, you'll see, when we get to the Purim piece, it's a very, very sad piece. It's a very, very sad piece. And the Rebbe was with just a couple of people. There was really bad stuff going on. It's a tiny piece. I was reading one of the historical books on, you know, on this time period, and they said maybe the Rebbe's piece is so short because he had more to say, but he just, everything was cut short because of everything that was happening around him. We'll see, the Purim piece is a very, I told you, this piece, the Purim piece has changed my perspective on life. It saved Purim for me. But it's very, yeah. But seeing Hashem through a smoky mirror actually allows us to see more, in a sense, right? In a relative sense, more in quotes. Yes, Yikusil Yehuda. What's it saying?
It's saying that Hashem's Yoshev of Kisra of Yisra, right? So it was basically about just being moving out in one of the stages.
Okay.
Like Hashem's legs were not filled
with
it. Right. And like the doorposts did not actually move. Well, maybe they did move.
Okay. But clearly the Gemara is, right, posing it as. Again, whether the Shaila is accurate or not, right? This is what Menashe said to the Navi Yeshaya. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't see, so how could you have any, you know, what degree of perception could you even talk about? Okay? Sam, you want to add something? Okay, bottom paragraph. V'lo b'hiskalus neviyos bilvad. This is not only true, again, to degrees of prophecy, revelation of prophecy. Ragam b'hiskalus shal yedei ha'avoda. However, the same thing is true when it comes to what? When it comes to doing a mitzvah. The Rebbe is going to say something very practical. Sheyesh kavanos v'yichudim b'chol mitzvah. There are very lofty intentions and yichudim, Kabbalistic intentions. Yichudim, there's all sorts of ways to meditate on a mitzvah and different shemos of Hashem, etc. But mikol makom hakol tov hu rak kishakim ha-mitzvah ba-maisa. If you're just going to be a person who's like too lofty, then you're not going to see anything. You're not going to have any experience. All the intentionality, all of the good kavanos, right? All of the yichudim, all of the unifications that you're making with all of your holy thoughts are only as good as what? And it's true. We know it to be true. He's not saying anything fancy. You can't just meditate. You can. I'm going to meditate on wearing tefillin. You don't get the mitzvah of tefillin if you meditate on wearing tefillin. If you wear tefillin and also meditate on wearing tefillin, then gavaldik. But if you just meditate on shaking a lulav and you never pick up a lulav, it would be better not to have any kavana and just pick the thing up. Why? Why should it be that the action in the lowest realm in the Olam HaAsiyos, that's like the main part? Again, it's counterintuitive. You would think like the lofty spiritual intentions are the main thing. And what we're saying here is that no, all those intentions are only as meaningful as what? As its expression in physicality. As picking up a palm frond in your hand and holding a citron in your other hand, yeah, with some hadasim and aravos. V'im yachavin kavanas ha-tfilin. If a person has all the kavanas of tfilin in the world, v'chas v'chalila lo yenichem b'pa'ol, but he doesn't put them on his body, lo asa v'lo klom. You can think about wearing tefillin all day. You can read all the deepest Torahs about tefillin, and it's nothing. Hashem said, but you didn't put on tefillin. Ki lamala hakol batal lagabe yizbarach. Because above, in the higher realms, again, yes, on the one hand, the higher kavanas are like so lofty and so great, but the higher up you go, the closer you get to Hashem, and the closer you get to Hashem, what? Like you said, Moshe Rabbeinu, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. The closer you get to Hashem, in a sense, it's harder to see because you're starting to look at Hashem even more directly, and it's overwhelming. You're not wearing the sunglasses anymore. Hamalachim batelim ve'ein shayach etzlam b'chira. Angels don't have free will for that very reason. They're so close to Hashem, they can't choose. There's no Yetzer Tov, there's no Yetzer Hara. There's no, yes, getting up in the morning and going to Minyan. No getting up in the morning and not going to Minyan. Turn the page. V'gam ha'olamos umidoseim batelim. And all of those spiritual realms and worlds that we talk about and all of the spheros, it's all batel. When it's in the presence of Hashem, and again, this is a big part of what Purim is about, again, bringing Hashem into our life in such a clear way that there's a sense that I can't even be here anywhere. That's why we drink on Purim. I have to cease to exist on a certain, I have to be mevatel myself, my das. Hachi'i efsher shetehe behem hisgalus pratis kol kach, kamo ba'olam ha'asiya, shahester bo yoser. That in that world, in a certain sense, there's less revelation of Hashem. Why? Because it's too overwhelming. It's like trying to stare at the sun. You don't get anything out of it. You can't do it. So in a sense, there's less true expression of Hashem in that world than there is revelation of Hashem where? Ba'olam ha'asiya shahester bo yoser. In this world, where we say, like, what? I can't see Hashem at all. It's such a world of concealment. No, dafka in this world, the world of Atsiya, in this lowly world, in a place of concealment, Anochi Haster Astir, Hashem hides himself from us, but dafka here, and then we're standing there holding that lulav in our hand, or that ram's horn, or tying that black box to our arm, we're wondering, like, what is this, or how does this? Hashem says, oh, that's the biggest, wow, you revealed me more than the angels. How could that be? The angels know who you really are. I don't see you at all. No, that's called seeing me. You're wearing sunglasses, but you can look at the sun if you're wearing sunglasses. That's called seeing me. So therefore, listen to this. So who knew more about the Mishkan, Bezalel or Moshe? Why is Moshe Rabbeinu saying things about the Mishkan that don't really make sense in this practical world? You know why? Because Moshe's not in this practical world. Moshe was like a tefach above the world. You know, he's a little bit beyond this world. So when it comes to actually making the Mishkan, who was the one doing that? Bezalel asa. Bezalel was the architect. He was the one who was constructing it. Ki Moshe Rabbeinu rak tziva. Moshe was the commander. Right? Moshe was the site manager, you know? Moshe was like in that trailer off to the side, you know? Like with the blueprints. Right? And Bezalel is out on the field with the hard hat, actually, you know, laying the beams. So Moshe Rabbeinu is commanding the Mishkan of Yisrael, nitnu hanidavos kedei sheyuchal Bezalel vanoshav laso so bepoel. And the Jews are what? Everyone's trying to donate, to do their part, to give to Bezalel so that he can actually not just make a theoretical Mishkan, but build a physical structure. Lachei nisgalelo yoser pratiyam in a Mishkan. So it's for that reason that Bezalel understood the details, the practical realities of the Mishkan, in a sense, better than Moshe Rabbeinu. And again, Chaver, this is the paradox we've been learning for the last month. How could it be that the lowest in some way is higher than the highest, right? How could it be that us, this last generation, we're going to bring Mashiach? If you believe that there's a Yeridas Hadoros, so that means that if the Baal Shem Tov couldn't bring Mashiach, and the Vilna Gaon couldn't bring Mashiach, and the Chafetz Chaim couldn't bring Mashiach, and Moshe Feinstein couldn't bring Mashiach, right? Or roll it back in the opposite direction. If Abaye and Rava and Ravina and Rav Ashi and Reish Lakish and Rav Yochanan and Rav and Shmuel, if they couldn't bring Mashiach, so who on earth do we think we are that we're going to bring Mashiach? But if you remember, in some paradoxical way, the feet touch the head, you know? The secret of the bottom being connected to the top.
The Aleph.
That's right. That's right. The little Yud below and the big Yud above. Somehow are connected in a way that we don't really understand how or why that is, but that's the L'maisa. So Moshe Rabbeinu, because of his loftiness, almost didn't understand the Mishkan as well as what? As Bezalel. That's an amazing idea. That means a person who's on a lower level can live with Hashem in a certain sense even more than a person who's on a higher level. In my lowliness, in my humility, in my simplicity, a pashut yid, there's an amazing thing. The Bnei Yisrael writes in one of his svarim. He says that during the expulsion from Spain, right, it's a very interesting thing. He quotes from Rav Yosef Yaivitz, who was one of the Gerushei Svarad in the expulsion from Spain. He writes, he says, he saw an interesting thing. He said, the people who were Pashut Yidden, Emunah Pshuta Jews, you know, Pashut Yidden. He said, many of them, when push comes to shove, was either, you know, convert to Christianity or be exiled. They were prepared to give it all up. They were prepared to give up their homes and to whatever. They were prepared to make that sacrifice. With their simple faith, they clung to Hashem. Prepared to die al Kiddush Hashem, prepared to be exiled from their homeland. Right? With a Emunah Pshuta, they said, we would never convert to another religion. And the big philosophers, the people who are like more learned, many of them, they chose to, you know, to convert, in quotations, to other religions, or to submit themselves before whatever demands were being made, to compromise their religious values. Why is that? Why is it that the person who's a Baal Seichel, the person who understands, is the one who ends up going off the derech, and the one who never really understood anything but just lived with simple faith is the one who clings to their simple faith? And the answer is because the humility of Purim, of Adol Yada, of saying, admitting we don't know. I don't know. If it has to make sense to me, so all of a sudden I have a confrontation and now this doesn't make sense. And now I say, forget it, the whole thing doesn't make sense. I throw it all away. But if I admit from the start that I don't understand anything, if I admit that I don't know anything and I'm just here to do what I can do, and if God says take a lulav or tie a black box to your arm or keep Shabbos or eat this or don't eat this or check your clothing for shatness, whatever Hashem wants, I just, with simple faith, I say, you know what, it's a chok and I'm prepared to do it. So then I'm able to continue to live with Hashem. Emunah Pshuta. Emunah Pshuta. We drink on Purim ad lo yada until we don't know the difference between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. What's the gematria of Arur Haman?
Arur Haman. Arur is 407. Haman is 95. 502. Yeah? What's the gematria of Baruch Mordechai?
Yeah,
not necessarily. Baruch is 228. And Mordechai is how much?
Mordechai is, sorry, the word's not on a good angle.
Mordechai is 274. 274 is? Okay, so we're supposed to drink on Purim, so we don't know the difference between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. What do you mean, don't know the difference? What do you mean, not know the difference? They're actually the same. Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai are the same. Right? What else is 502? What is a Jew doing, as we mentioned yesterday, you know, if he drinks on Purim, he's slowly, again, if he's drinking in a holy way, in a responsible way, right? The goal is not to drink a lot quickly. The goal is to slowly, over the course of the day, right? Besides the fact this is a better way to drink so you don't throw up, right? But slowly, over the course of the day, as he slowly ingests a little bit more yayin, right? Ad lo yada, till he doesn't know the difference between what he's doing is, he's what? He's experiencing a bittul. It's a form of surrender, right? It's a very holy form of what? Of slowly dissolving myself into what? Into Hashem. That mashal we've said many times, of taking sort of my drop of godliness and placing it back into the ocean. Right? If Hashem is sort of the big ocean of, you know, the big yud, and I'm just this tiny little drop from the ocean, I'm that little yud, right? And I like my own existence. I'm scared to kind of let go of me, because I like being me. But if I see myself as a shliach of Hashem, and I allow myself to just become one with Hashem, when that drop of water falls back into the ocean, on the one hand, what? It's batel, right? It's indistinguishable. But it also what? It also what? Becomes one with the ocean. It becomes much bigger. We're so busy worrying about ourselves. Like, I don't want to. I like who I am. I like I like being recognized as my own independent entity, which of course we're not, but we like to perceive ourselves as being our own thing. And then when I become one with Hashem, and I'm nervous, like, but then there's no me. It's a loss of self. It's not a loss of self. It's becoming a bigger self. It's becoming part of a bigger self. So when a Jew allows himself to kind of just what? To just let go of all of his chachma, like we said, like the Bnei Yisrael said, the people who had emunah pshuta were Jews who held on to their faith in difficult times. Not the intellectuals, not the philosophers, not the people who had it all worked out. Right? So, however, what else is 502? What else is 502? Where do we draw our emunah from? Where do we get our emunah from? Right? Well, let's talk about the founders of our faith. Yeah? Let's talk about Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, whose lives were what? Were all about emunah. Avram was the first one to begin teaching emunah, but once you had an Avram and a Yitzchak and a Yaakov, now you have a chazak of emunah. Right? Three generations. That's why after Yaakov, right, we're called Bnei Yisrael. Once you get to that point, we have a chazak. Okay? So the Svarim say an interesting thing. How long did Avram Avinu live?
175 years.
How long did Avram Avinu live? How long? 175 years? Okay. And how long did Yitzchak live? Yitzchak lived 180 years. How long did Yaakov Avinu live?
137.
Abraham lived 175 years. Okay. Yitzchak lived 180 years. And Yaakov lived?
I'm assuming 147.
He lived 147, that's right. Okay, so what are the years of the lives of the Avos? Their whole existence? 502. Very nice.
Technically, you're supposed to be an extra 5.
Technically? Okay.
He did.
I guess Hashem wanted the number to be 502, not 507. Okay, good. Okay? But their lives are lives of Amunah. And again, Chevra, we said there's different types of Amunah. There's an Amunah of Yediyah, an Amunah of studying God and knowing God. But that's a dangerous type of emunah, because again, if my emunah is based on my understanding, when I don't understand, all of a sudden my emunah gets shaky. But if I have emunah pshuta, if I have simple faith, then nothing in the world can take that away. Okay, what's the gematria of emunah? What if I have emunah pshuta? How much is pshuta? 380, 400, right?
400.
So if I have a moon of pshuta, then what? 502. Okay. So this is part. I don't come up with that. I read it in books. A moon of pshuta. Okay. So the avoda of Purim, Adlo Yada, between Arahum on 502, Baruch Mordechai 502, Amun Apshuta 502, the lives of the Avos 502. Pshuta, simple faith. Pashut. Emunah Pshuta, simple faith. Undiluted faith. Not based on any logic or understanding. Adlo Yada. Being willing to admit that I don't know. Yeah? It's interesting. I'll tell you a quick secret. You know, the Gemara says, "Ein simcha, ela babasar v'yayin." If you want to have a good, you know, I know we appreciate when YU sponsors pizza parties also, but like, a good party is fleishiks. Yeah, "Ein simcha, ela babasar v'yayin." Okay, we said that the Avos lived a total of 502 years, right? But there's an idea that there's a fourth wheel, so to speak. There's a fourth wheel or a fourth leg of the divine chariot. Yeah? A fourth leg of Hashem's throne, a fourth wheel of the Merkava of the divine chariot. Who's the fourth wheel? Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and?
David.
How many years did David HaMelech live?
70.
David HaMelech lived 70 years. Yeah? David HaMelech lived 70 years. Go, say it.
Baser's 502.
Baser's 502, right. And David lived 70 years, and 70 is Gematria Yayin. So, ein simcha ela bebasar v'yayin. Basar are the number of years the Avos lived. And yayin is the number of years that David HaMelech lived. So, ein simcha, if you want to have simcha, you need to understand what it means to what? To live in the footsteps of the Avos, of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Right? But also David. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, David. That makes the That makes up the Merkava Shlema, the complete Merkava. Merkava Shlema. Basar is 5 hotel. And Yayin is equals 70. David lived for 70 years. So Ein Simcha Ela B'Basar V'Yayin. That's the secret of Ein Simcha B'Basar V'Yayin. That's the remiss. There's a lot more to say about it. Yes, you, Chrisia.
Where does it come from that the
Where does the concept of the Avin Sagak of David come from? Yeah. What's the source of that? I'm not sure. I can get back to you on that. Avin Sagak of David.
I mean, didn't David want to be...
Like, well, David is Malchus, yeah.
Like, failed the test. So.
Yeah, well, David was... I mean, it should have been Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Esav. Right? That's why Esav and David have certain qualities that are similar. They both have the reddish... There's a redness to both of them. There's a blood on their hands kind of thing, right? But one is B'Kedusha and one is B'Tumma. Okay, I think I've strayed far enough off course, so let's get back to our piece. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Because he was a Jew who lived in the clouds, in the best of ways, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand practically how to make a Mishkan the way that what? The way that David HaMelech, Bezalel understood how to make the Mishkan. Okay? And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to Bezalel. Va'amar lo Moshe Rabbeinu, Bezalel kel ha'isa. You lived in the shadows. In other words, you wore the sunglasses. And therefore what? Because you wore the sunglasses, what? You were able to what? To see better. Underline this line. Dafka mivnei shebetzel kel hayinu b'ha'hester v'ha'asiya. Because you lived in a state of concealment. Because you lived in a olam hazeh, in a physical world, in a world of asiya. Right? But for that reason, dafka, you were what? Able to perceive. Mivnei shehu ba'aspaklaria she'ena me'ira k'nizkaleal. Because you lived in a place of cloudy glass, of distorted views. But you were able to find me there. And that's, in a certain sense, a greater form of seeing. Now the Rebbe connects it to Shkalim. The Medrash says, Ve'efshir zehu gam remez ha-medrash tanchuma. The Medrash says, Sha'amar Moshe Rabbeinu la-kadosh baruch hu. Moshe Rabbeinu had, he was nervous about something. What was Moshe Rabbeinu nervous about? He said, Hashem, you know, misha'ani meis, ein ani nizkar. Very sad. Moshe Rabbeinu says, when I die, no one's going to remember me. Right? It's a very human concern. Va'amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chayecha, Moshe, what are you saying by your life? Keshem sha'ata omid achsha v'nosin lehem parsha shkalim. Just like right now, you're teaching the Jews about bringing the shekel, the half shekel. Va'ata zokef as roishan. And you're taking accounting of the people, you're lifting up their heads. Kach b'chol shana v'shana kishikorin osa lefanai. So too, each and every year when the Jewish people read parsha shkalim, it'll be as if you're standing by their sides, Moshe Rabbeinu, and once again encouraging the Jews to bring their half shekel. Minayin, give me a sec. Minayin, from where do you know that? Mimasha Karabinian, from that which it says here in the Pasuk. Vayadabra Hashem al Moshe Lemur, Kisisa es Rosh. Hashem said to Moshe, when you count or you lift up their heads, Sa es Rosh lo Namar. Elakisisa sounds like in the future when you will lift up their heads. So apparently, it says the Medrash. We see from here, Moshe didn't just do it once, but Moshe is always. Whenever we give the half shekel, it's as if Moshe Rabbeinu was the one encouraging us to do so. Ad kan lashon hakadosh. That's the words of the holy Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Kisisa. Shapipshuto ma'u shamar Moshe Rabbeinu. But it's hard to understand. Well, Moshe Rabbeinu, really? Moshe was worried we're going to forget him. Misha ani meis. Ain't any niskar? V'halo b'chol ha-Torah zocher Moshe. Moshe's, again, on every page of the Torah. V'yidaber Hashem al-Moshe, v'yomer Hashem al-Moshe. Moshe's all over the place. Moshe was really worried about being forgotten. And why is this what appeased him? When the Jews give their half shekel, they'll think of you. Why? What does that have to do with anything? Aval ha she'isa b'zohar kadosh. The Zohar says, and Chavetz, everything we've been learning yesterday in this last 4 weeks, Zaka man demetakin ladira na'a believe. Zaka, fortunate, praiseworthy, is the man, is the one who's metakin ladira na'a believe, who makes a beautiful dwelling place in his heart. It's not just enough to build a Mishkan for Hashem. Aleph Dar, Adar is Aleph Dar, to bring Hashem into your heart, into your life. Ukumosha Amra Pasuk in Parshas Truma Vishachanti where? Visocham. As the Svarim explained, we mentioned it yesterday. He quotes here from Rav Chaim Vital, the Shalah Kadosh. Bisocho lo nemar. Hashem doesn't want to dwell within it, the building. Ela bisocham, within them. Hashem wants to be inside of us, in our hearts. Shekadosh Baruch Hu shochin bisoch kol echad ve'echad mi Yisrael. Hashem wants to be inside of each and every Jew. Now look what he writes here. This is beautiful. Lo tzorech ish ha-Yisraeli levadhu. However, it's not just that we should want. It's not just satisfying our needs that we want to have a relationship with Hashem. It's not that we should want to be connected to Hashem. It's not just our needs. Ragam tzorech ha-shechina. Hashem wants to be with us. It's not like, wow, what a gift you've given us, Hashem, that you wanna spend time with me. You don't need me, but I need you, so I feel fortunate. No, says the Rebbe, no, it's both ways. We need Hashem, it's our need, but it's also His need. Chutz mizeh mipnei avaso harbe liYisrael. It's more than the fact that Hashem just loves us and therefore wants to spend time with us. Like anyone who cares about someone, has a relationship with someone, wants to be with them. Ragam kevan shiritzono yizbarach liyizgalos. Rather, since Hashem's desire is to what? It's everything we learned the last 4 weeks. Hashem's greatest desire is what? Is to be revealed in places where it's not so obvious. Megillas Esther, in hidden places. Hashem wants to be revealed in this world. And the only one who can do that, Hashem, I put it in quotes, but we're almost like ready to take off the quotes. Hashem needs us. Hashem really needs us, because Hashem can't reveal Himself on that street corner unless I go stand on that street corner and think about Hashem or make a bracha on my drink while I'm standing on the corner. The ikar hezgalus hu ba'asiya. And the main place of true revelation of Hashem is not in Shemayim, is not in spiritual realms where there's nothing other than Hashem and it's obvious to see and angels don't have free will. The ikar hezgalus, the main place of revelation, is dafka in this world. Ki lamala kol batel b'tachlis habitel. Because above, everything is batel. It's not a choice in Shemayim. It's obvious that Hashem is there. But in this world where we choose to bring Hashem into our life, Hashem says, thank you. I needed you. I needed you to do that for me. Okay? So what does this have to do with Moshe Rabbeinu's dying request, so to speak? Yeah.
I could be wrong, but I feel like it's out of character for Moshe to say, Shani Menami.
Right. What's he worried about?
No, not even that. But I feel like since he's such a tzaddik, like why does he care?
Right. He's so humble. He's not.
Why does he care if like Bnei Yisrael's going to remember?
Right.
Him?
Right. Yeah. So okay. When we see the answer, maybe it'll make more sense. So he says in the bottom paragraph, right? We've seen this gemara before. Rabbi Yossi kishenechtas lachorva. When Rabbi Yossi would walk into a ruin, he would walk into one of the ruins of Jerusalem. Amar lo Eliyahu Navi said to him, "Kishi Yisrael nechnasin lebate knesios lebate midrashos." When a Jew goes to shul, when a Jew goes to the base medrash, and he hears kaddish, and he says, "Yehei shmei hagadol mevorach," Hakadosh Baruch Hu mananeil berosho, Hakadosh Baruch Hu nods his head along in approval. Va'omer ashrei hamelech shemekalsin oso bebeiso kach. Praiseworthy is the king, who what? Who is honored, who is given praises in his house like this. What does it say? Hainu, shagam lemelech ashrei. It's not just good for us when we acknowledge Hashem, we get a mitzvah, we get points, we score olam haba. No, it's good for him. Hashem needs us to acknowledge him in this world. Rabbi Yossi shama baskol, and Rabbi Yossi heard a baskol, oy shechrafti as beisi. Whoa, that Hashem regrets destroying his house. Right? Because Hashem said, I know I made it harder for you to find me. And I need you to find me, because if you don't identify me, then the world's not going to know I even exist. It's up to you. So Hashem needs us. Hashem needs us. So now the Rebbe says an amazing thing. A totally new understanding of what it means to think about people who are no longer in this world. Okay? This is an unbelievable idea. He writes on the last page. Look what he writes. Ask the most simple question about existence. Where were you, Tom, before you came to this world? Your neshama was with Hashem. So what does Hashem do? He sends it down to this world so that you can what? So that you can learn Torah, and you can do some mitzvos, and then what happens? And then your shama goes back up to that good place. So ask a simple question. What do I have to come here for? I'm going back to where I started. Why do I have to come here in this scary world where I can mess myself up? My neshama was a holy thing beneath God's throne. Hashem sent it down to this world, put it through all these crazy tests, only so I can come back. It must be that what? That when I come back, hopefully what? My neshama is higher, bigger, loftier. So how could that be? How could it be that coming to this psychotic world, this Meshuggah world of temptation, of evil, how could it be that my experience down here is somehow supposed to make me better? I was in a purely spiritual realm. And the answer is that apparently, when the Neshama Dafka after goes through this world, it comes back to Gan Eden, it's on a higher level than it was before it ever came to this world. Why? Underline this next line. Mipnei she'iker hisgalus hapratis dekedusha hu al yidei olam hazeh v'kiyam hamitzos ba'asiyah. Because it's nice to be a theoretical soul. It would be so gevaldik to be an angel. I would have no struggles and no temptations and no yitzer hara. But the truth is that the ikar hisgalus hapratis the kedusha. If I want to bring holiness into the details, into every nook and cranny like we learned about, that the mayin osecha should be where? Chutza. That the wellsprings of Torah should spread outward. It's dafka what? In this world of concealment. And it's dafka not just by meditating on deep ideas, but it's doing mitzvos, lamaisa. Doing it with your body, action. V'chein chutz min amiras kaddish, v'libet ha-mishnayis achrei ha-niftar. So when a person dies, it's nice to say kaddish for them. It's nice to learn a mishnah in their behalf. But you know what? Why do we sometimes say, okay, we're going to do this mitzvah, l'zecher nishma so-and-so. What does that mean? If that person's in Olam Haba, what do they need my little mitzvah down in this world? Why should I think about someone I do a good deed in this world? Right? Someone passed away, okay, I'm going to make a bracha on this drink, and I have them in mind. What do they need that for? Why do you have to drag them back down into your cup of coffee? And the answer is, Tova hi l'nashamos gam k'shezoichem osam be'is asiyas ha-mitzvah v'tam ha-torah. It's very good when you remember someone, when you're doing a mitzvah. Why? They're in a much better place. Chevra, I'll let you in on the secret. We're in a better place. I know that sounds very vinahafacho, because it is. But we're in a better place. Lo zechira bilvad. It's not just recalling them, remembering them. Rakesh in his kasher iton la'aso a mitzvah. Lo motor yachad. When you invite them into the performance of the mitzvah, or the learning that you're doing, v'azhein mislabshos biguf uva'asiyah l'torah l'mitzvah. And you're giving them what? You're giving them, by thinking about them, you're bringing them back, so to speak, into your body. You're giving them an opportunity to live again in this world. That is the ultimate Hisgalus Kedushi Yaseira. And therefore, listen to this, where it's bolded. Imhu Yizbarach Kiviyachol Rotza Lishchon Besochol Echon Miyisrael. So if Hashem wants to dwell in this world, right? Hashem, who doesn't need or really want anything. If Hashem wants to dwell in my heart, so all the more so, right? My great-grandmother wants to dwell in my heart. She wants to get a taste of this world again. Because she understands now, especially when the neshama goes back, what an opportunity this world was. With all of its imperfection and concealment. Basi Lagani, right? Like we spoke about. Welcome to the garden, not the jungle. Kal v'chomerhu. Eich tova hila neshamos la'achar p'tirasan. You know what a chesed it is to think about someone who's not in this world anymore? And to remember them in this physical world, you feel like I'm dragging them down by bringing them here. No. You're giving them the chance to what? To have that ultimate experience of bringing Kedusha into this world. Sha'ar mehen yishkenu b'Yisrael, that they want so badly that a little trace of them should somehow find expression within us. V'imam yasu Torah mitzvos. And within us, they can do mitzvos. So what was Moshe saying? Why did Moshe say, when I'm dead, no one's going to remember me? Was Moshe worried about being forgotten? No. But Moshe understood. This world is such an opportunity. I wish there was some way I could still help the Jews do mitzvos in this world. V'zeh ha-remez sh'amar Moshe Rabbeinu. B'sha'ani meiz ein ani nizkar. When I'm dead, I'm no longer going to be remembered. What was he saying? It doesn't seem, like Nate said, it doesn't seem to fit the personality of Moshe Rabbeinu. She'betorah nizkar. Yeah, of course Moshe is mentioned in the book, in the Sefer, in the Torah. Rak mi shayachai sha'oz amar Hashem elav v'hu li Yisrael. But Moshe Rabbeinu says, I remember I used to help people to do things. I was the conduit by which I got the Jews to do mitzvos. Aval mishani meis shegam ata yizkereni, they'll remember me. But zechira kenizker le'el sheyimtza b'ishe Yisraeli. But to be able to what? That someone includes me in their performance of a mitzvah because they heard the mitzvah from me? That I'm worried I'm not going to have. And that's what I want. I want to be able to continue to do mitzvos with the Jewish people. And of course, that's Hashem's response in the Medrash. Right? Just like right now you're commanding the Jews to bring the shekel, and you're partnering with them in the performance of the mitzvah, so too every year when a Jew brings a shekel, and he thinks a little bit, oh, I first learned this from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, you're attaching yourself to that asiyah, to that doing, to that action. And that's the greatest pleasure in the world. Have our last three lines. Shekriyas Shkolim, Asiyas Moshe Rabbeinu. When we read Parsha Shkolim, like we did last Shabbos, right? When we read Parsha Shkolim, we have the ability to what? We have the ability to act on behalf of Moshe Rabbeinu, or with Moshe Rabbeinu. The same way when we say Amen Yeheshmei Rabba, right? We're giving Hashem presence in this world. Hashem needs us. We don't just need Him because we want to be connected to Him. He needs to be connected to us. I do the mitzvah and Moshe Rabbeinu is lifting up my head, counting, showing me that I count. And therefore, in a certain sense, anything that we do, this is just an example, but really anything that we do throughout the year that we hear, we were introduced to by Moshe Rabbeinu. In a sense, we're doing the mitzvah with Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's what I told you. Tikkuni Zohar says the hashpa, the influence of Moshe Rabbeinu is felt in each and every generation. But it's not just Moshe Rabbeinu still teaching us. It's us giving back to Moshe Rabbeinu by doing those mitzvahs. So let's go back to our opening question, because the Rabbi never answered it. I told you, he didn't answer the question. What was the opening question? The opening question was, why does Moshe Rabbeinu, he looks at the malach, he looks at the Mishkan, which he himself didn't really know as well as Bezalel how to lamaisa do it. And he says, "Oh, v'hine asu osa kasher tziva Hashem kein asu." Oh yes, why does it have to say a second time kein asu? It said v'hine asu. Why do you have to say kein asu? What do you think the answer is? What's the kein asu? Yeah.
Well, it sounds like the idea of picking up the heads and counting is not just like a present, like we're doing it now. It's you're consistently renewing it.
Exactly. V'hineyasu, behold, it was done. But keinasu, right? So too it shall always be done. Right? It's an ongoing process of Torah and mitzvahs. And that's why it's so important to make sure that we, you know, the Gemara says that the bura is mezaka avua, that the son is mezaka the father. Right? Or bura, that the son is like the legs, a child is like the legs of a parent. Because when the parent is no longer in this world, the child's still going with legs, walking, going, doing in this world, continues to give what? To give merit to the parents. Not just in some abstract way that I educated my child to continue to be a frum Jew. But when my child's performance of mitzvos, right, is rooted in me, so then their actions they count. They count for me. And the greatest thing in the world that I can do, more than any deep meditation, is to be an Eved Hashem, to be someone who acts and does for Hashem. Okay? It's a gevaldik piece. But the bracha of being, you know, seeing more through a cloudy lens, an amazing idea. Yeah?
I have two things. One, in the paragraph that moved on,
yeah,
the line they close to underline, where it talks about how, like,
the main thing is the doing.
Yeah, and like how, like, oh, it's nice to be an angel, but like we're here to like build our opportunity and get closer to Hashem. Is that related to like what we spoke about like a month ago about striving to be like a Benoni over a Tzaddik? Because I feel like you can compare a Tzaddik to an angel.
Right.
Right?
That's right. They say that, who said it? It's also from the B'nai Sasfer quotes it. Who is it? He quotes from either the Maggid of Mezrich? Or the Rebbe, I think the Rebbe of Zusha. I don't know. One of the tzaddikim said, I can't remember who it was. One of the tzaddikim said, "I look forward to the olam haba that I'm going to get for from the times that before I, you know, before like Hashem was obvious to me. I mean, once you reach a certain level, it's almost like you're an angel, right? Like I'm on autopilot. I don't even know how to choose bad anyway. I only know how to do mitzvahs. One of the tzaddikim said, I'm looking forward to the schar I'm going to get for the times I served Hashem when it wasn't clear. Right? Because again, I saw Hashem on a certain level. You see Hashem more in those times where it's cloudy and you're making a choice.
Also,
very deep idea. Yeah.
When Moshe asked the question, like, or when he says, like, well, will I be remembered?
Yeah.
Is that sort of implying that he loves the opportunity to get closer on Olam Hazeh, right? So what does that mean for like obviously Olam Hazeh is, you could say it's just as important as Olam Hava because how you like your actions in Olam Hazeh reflect how you get your reward in Olam Hava. Like we strive to get to Olam Hava. Isn't that weird that is he implying you wanted to stay on Olam Hazeh a little more?
Yeah. He did. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't die because he was old. Moshe Rabbeinu wants... And again, that's, I told you, Olam Haba is in this world, right? Where Moshe Rabbeinu is now, he's in the Olam HaNeshamos. So that's not Olam Haba. Olam Haba is going to be a physical Tchias HaMeisim, and then Olam Haba, physical, perfected, physical and spiritual existence in this world, whatever that means. I don't know exactly what that means. Hard to picture. But absolutely, we want to be in this world.
Just have one more really quick
go for it.
When we die, and Hashem's showing our entire life to us, and like all of our sins in front of like family and like people we know, like people who are still alive in Olam Hazeh, will they be there? Obviously, like will we see the image of them?
No idea.
Did anyone speak about that?
No idea. I have absolutely no idea.
I certainly don't remember showing up. That's
how I have no idea. No idea. Reminded me of something I don't remember though. Yeah.
Is there like a